Good morning. Thank you, Jesse and musicians, for that enthusiastic and wonderful opening. Indeed, that last song, I think, you know, in light of the events of the weekend and the things that are happening, I certainly think many of us are, you know, our attention is turned to that. And what an encouragement, those of us who know the Lord Jesus and know the God of the universe, that we have our trust and our confidence in Him, that He is in control. And that all things are known to Him, and that we can just rest in Him and rest in the promises of His Word. I'm sure there's in our human frailty, our propensity perhaps to become anxious about world events or the things that are happening around us. But we're called to just to be faithful and to be consistent in our service, that we are here as ambassadors and we have a job to do while we're here. So we're in 1 Samuel chapter 25, and just to bring us up to speed, so last week Scott did a great job with the story of David and Saul in the cave of En-Gedi, where David, who is our protagonist, he's our main character, we're watching him throughout this whole story. This is the story of his rise and becoming king. And so he's in this situation where Saul, the king, who is bloodthirsty and trying to kill David, David has him in a very weak moment. He has Saul in a cave. David's soldiers are there. Saul's going to the washroom, so he's unarmed. And David has an opportunity to end Saul's life. This one who had been chasing him around and trying to kill him, stab him with a spear, David has an opportunity to change the script, to take matters into his own hands, and wisely he chooses not to do that. He recognizes that he cannot do that. Who am I, he says, to do this to the Lord's anointed, the king? He knows the law. He knows what is proper, what is right, and before God, that he can't do it. So he almost takes things into his own hand. He listens to the poor counsel of his soldiers around him who are like, kill him, here's your chance. And he says, I cannot do this thing. And so he chooses not to seek out that vengeance that many of us in our human minds, the way of thinking, would say, that's exactly when you should have done it. Here was your opportunity. Saul's dead. You become king, and everything goes smoothly for you. But he doesn't do it. He wisely does not do that. And so we remember that this is David in the midst of this in-between period where he is going to be king, but he is going through certain trials and tests, as it were, that prove him worthy of the kingship, which he will soon fully claim. He is on the run from Saul, continuing here in our chapter today, and he is with his followers, and God is using this time to shape David into the man of God that he would have him to be. And so in our story today, David is going to have another test, another opportunity for refinement. And this is what we want to see as we continue through today. So I am going to read this whole chapter. It's a longer chapter, but the story is a great narrative. We've got engaging characters and a story and a plot and a good twist at the end. So let's read the whole chapter. I'll be reading from the ESV. You can follow behind me if you wish. It starts, "Now Samuel died, and all of Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him at his house in Ramah. Then David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran, and there was a man in Man whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife, Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent his young men. And David said to the young men, go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name, and thus you shall greet him. Peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace to all that you have. I hear that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm, and they missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David. When David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David, and then they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants like these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men who come from I do not know where? So David's young men turned away and came back and told him all this. And David said to his men, every man strap on his sword. And every man of them strapped on his sword. And David also strapped on his sword. And about 400 men went up after David, while 200 remained with the baggage. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when we were in the fields, as long as we went with them. They were a wall to us both night and day, and by day, all the while we were with them, keeping the sheep. Now therefore, know this, and consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his house, and he is such a worthless man that one cannot speak with him. To him. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 seahs of parched grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on donkeys. And she said to her young men, go on before me. Behold, I come after you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And as she rode on the donkey and came down under the cover of the mountain, behold, David and his men came down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, surely in vain I have guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him. And he has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David, and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him. When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, on me alone, my lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my lord regard this worthless fellow, Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my lord whom you sent. Now then, my lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my lord be as Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my lord be given to the young men who follow my lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make of my lord a sure house, because my lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. If the men rise up to pursue you and seek your life, the life of my lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies shall sling out from as the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord has done to my lord according to all the good that has spoken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel, my lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience or for having shed blood without cause or for my lord working salvation himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my lord, and then remember your servant. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. For surely, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male. Then David received from her hand what she had brought, and he said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice and have granted your petition. Then Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she told him nothing at all until the morning light. In the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him all these things, and his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal on his own head. Then David sent and spoke to Abigail, to take her as his wife. And we'll pause there and just look at this story from there. So that's a lot of text, I understand that. But so we have here a story of David and his men. They're in the wilderness. They're helping out this company of shepherds. The owner of those shepherds is a mean and evil and foolish rich man, but he's blessed to have a discerning and lovely wife who intercedes and intervenes for him, and then in the process saves David from making a decision or a choice that would have long-lasting consequences. And as for consequences, Nabal receives some of his own as well. So this section starts, interestingly, there's this sort of one verse sort of place mark here that tells us that Samuel has died. So this marks the end of a certain time of the judges. And now it's a monarchy. Now it's the time of kings. And we read from this verse and understand that the way that his death is mentioned to us and his funeral, that he was a man deeply respected amongst the people of Israel. All Israel assembled and mourned, it says. And Samuel, we know, was a strong support to David. And now going forward, thinking about David and his own life and choices and decision-making, he doesn't have Samuel as someone he can go to anymore for wisdom. That support is gone. So David then, it says in the next verse, that he takes off and he runs for Paran. Perhaps he's continuing running from Saul here. So what we can get from this and gather from this section here is just that, Samuel passes and moves, and then there's a new person in his place, right? Samuel died, it says, so he was put into the ground, but then the next verse says, David arose and went to Paran. So as God's work continues throughout these chapters here, and in our own circumstances, as God, perhaps as we have leaders maybe in our local churches or strong men and preachers of the gospel, as the Lord takes them home, he brings up and raises up new ones to take their place. And that's how an assembly works as well, as the elderly who are active and busy and have their place here, as they get older and sort of step out of certain ministries, the young ought to come in behind and take their place. This is how the Lord would have us operate. So then we get into our story of these characters. And so we have this man, Nabal, and they go out of their way to make us very clear of Nabal, who he is and what he's like. He is a Calebite, that is, he's a descendant of Caleb, and has some land, and has some sheep and goats. So he is, right off the bat, very rich. And those of us who know our Bibles, we know what the Bible says about rich people, especially in the New Testament. There's much said about rich people, and it's not often very flattering. There is danger that comes with being rich, and it often has to do with, it's a picture of basically doing things on our own and thinking we don't need God, we don't need help. Riches provides an insulation and that preserves us or keeps us from God in many cases. And there, we know that there are different kinds of riches, though, right? There's not all riches are bad riches. There are riches in what you have, riches in what you do, riches in what you know, and riches in who you are. Those are riches of character. Those all can be positive and beneficial riches that God has given to us, giftings and abilities and blessings, and those are good things. But they're riches of wealth and materials, which also can and should be a good thing when used rightly, but often falls, it causes us to be prideful and arrogant, as we see in our character Nabal here, and there's consequences of it. Nabal, as a name, means foolish or boorish, but there may be obviously a deeper understanding or meaning here that he's not just foolish, but that he is harsh, that he is evil in his dealings. This is what we are to take from him. He's more than just mean. And that idea of surly, it's more just a speaking to his character, that his nature reflects a spiritually destructive man, a heart defined by evil actions. So there should be perfect clarity here about Nabal. He is not a good man. And then it says, continuing in the same verse, and the name of his wife was Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful. Okay, but Nabal was harsh and badly behaved. So a contrast, a clear contrast that we should see clearly here. Abigail, discerning, also says that she was beautiful. Her name just means father's joy. A rendering of it is that she is a father's joy. And you can, I think I can understand this, as perhaps Abigail's father would see her growing and turning and becoming this wise and discerning woman, that would bring joy to the father. And I was thinking of my own children and how that I have three Abigails, that they have brought me joy. And what a privilege it is as I see my own girls growing and maturing in the Lord. I have Abigails and they have brought me joy. And I'm sure for many of you here, you look to your own children or your grandchildren and you look to those as Abigails who have brought you joy. And what a privilege it is to have children and to see them as a blessing from the Lord. So it continues that we get some more context into who Nabal is. He's rich, and this particular specific time period is a time of sheep shearing. So it's synonymous with a time of celebrations and festivals. This is a time when I suppose that they would be, harvesting, and so that there would be an accumulation of some wealth, and they would sort of see some prosperity, and things would be coming in. And so at the time, so Nabal has these shepherds out in the wilderness, and David, who was at the same time running away from Saul and trying to evade him, they assume the duty of protecting sheep. This is, I think, something that was done in the culture of the time, that these bands of men would go out and assume this responsibility while they're in Paran. And David then, sort of like as a you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours, goes and asks of Nabal for a little hospitality. And he does so in a polite, respectful, very respectful way. So it's a feast day, and Nabal and his party are having a great time, and so David chooses that time to go and say, hey, would you mind sharing a little bit of that with us? And he does so in a very interesting way. He says the word peace, or shalom, three times. Peace, peace to you and your family. Peace to you and your house. What David is doing here is extending peace, right? He seeks to increase Nabal's peace and his shalom. That's what he wants for Nabal. He says, hey, you've been blessed and you clearly are, things are going very well for you. So he says peace to you and blessings to you. May they continue. May they increase. But Nabal has a very rude response, right? He's very clearly a rude response. Not just a refusal, but there's some contempt, right? A son of Jesse. Who is this guy? I don't know you, right? And I think David's name would be known around the time in the countryside. They would know who David is. So this is a blatant sort of slap in the face of, I don't know you. So he then reveals more of his character with his response. Like, shall I give my hard-earned sheep and money and goods, right? My bread, my water, my meat that I killed for my men? Am I supposed to give this away to you? We just see and read the repeated selfishness, right? Nabal is really being painted here as a really difficult, very negative, very evil character, right? My. All the things that Nabal is assuming, presuming are his, right? All his possessions, all his wealth, all the, this time of good. He's saying, look at all my goods, and I'm supposed to just give them away? He was confused, right? He was a poor steward of his wealth, not understanding that his material possessions, his things, don't belong to him, that they belong not to him, but they belong to God. He does not acknowledge them as such, okay? And so we obviously see the picture here, right? That this is wrong. This is selfish. A man taking his material possessions, his blessings, and hoarding them for himself, and not wanting to give them out. Proverbs 3:27 says, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Right? David provided protection for the sheep. He had done a service for Nabal, and Nabal responds with selfishness and pride and arrogance and turns him away. There's an opportunity Nabal had to bless out of his abundance. We also are able to, as the Lord blesses us, the posture and attitude of our hearts ought to be to bless the others with that blessing that we have received. And Nabal is providing the opposite example, right, of what not to do. Okay? And I guess in closing of that thought is, you know, as David met with Nabal and his men, he had desired to increase their peace. He desired to wish peace and blessing upon them. And do we, in our interactions with our neighbors, with our coworkers, with those we interact with, do we desire to increase our neighbors and coworkers and friends' shalom and their peace? Is that the way that they would see us as people that are positive and kind and thoughtful and want to see them do well, both spiritually, materially, etc.? But David here, so here's our lesson, right? David in the cave of En-Gedi has a moment, and even though he's being pressured to make a decision, he makes the right decision, and he responds wisely in a moment. But here, what's David's go-to quick response? Kill him, right? You can see his face getting red, right? The smoke coming out of his ears. The anger comes out right away and says, let's get him, right? Strap on your swords. We're going after him, right? A quick response of anger. So here's where David almost loses himself. He demonstrated such wisdom and such a posture before, right? Such composure before, and now he, in this moment, he reveals his humanness, his humanity. Right? He's just like you and I. In that moment, he wants vengeance. He wants to get him. Right? He was able to demonstrate. We all thought, oh, David, you did a wonderful job in En-Gedi, but here he is a short time later doing the opposite of what we were celebrating for him for last week. The man who had endured all this persecution from Saul, right, and had been literally on the run from this man, and every time he had those opportunities, he wants to bless Saul. He wants to say, you know, like, you're wrong in doing this. Why are you seeking my life? And having opportunities to kill Saul doesn't do it. He had been concentrated. He had the proper posture with Saul. But here in a moment, he is not prepared for Nabal, right? Part of David is surrendered, obviously, to God. But there's, of course, that part of him that is still flesh and has that desire I want to get him, right? And sometimes those big battles, right, those bigger things of our Christian character and our conduct manifest themselves in little small details like these ones, right? It's not often the big moments, but the little small times where our character is revealed. We can assume that David is probably taking out some suppressed anger that he has towards Saul on this man, right? And perhaps we do this in our own lives where, we endure the big things and we push it all down and we handle the moments, but then something catches us off guard and we snap. I think about in my own teaching context, you know, if I've had a student or a group of students and there's a couple of bad eggs in there and they're just trying my patience, you know, I get through a class with them and I keep my temper and I don't say the things out of my mouth that are in my head, and so I oh, right, I nailed that one. But then the next class, some little punk who doesn't usually raise his voice tries me on that day, and boy, do I get him, right? Like, this kid doesn't know what's coming. He's like, oh, I just thought I'd try it, and boy, did I get clapped today, right? And that's the human nature, right? Isn't that sometimes who we are? And sometimes, you know, perhaps more realistically, I might endure some of those difficult days at home, and then I'll come home and see the boots all scattered at the entryway, and I'll take it out on whoever left their kit bag in the entryway, right? Or how come this is like this? So just like, you know, before we cast our stones at David, we recognize this in ourselves, right? That we can, sometimes we handle the big things, but then it's the little things where our character is still being tested. So it's important in those moments to really test ourselves and come back to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm frail, I'm weak, I have lost my temper, I confess my sin before you, and then I need to go to my kids or my wife or whoever I snapped at and say, look, I'm sorry, I lost my temper there, you didn't deserve that, and go from there, right? So we do that, right? So we want to put to death that sinful nature within us that we all have, that here David demonstrates just before us, that we think, you know, he's David, right? He's a man of God, and yet he demonstrates his humanity just like us in this. It's easy to act like a Christian sometimes, but it's often more difficult to react like a Christian, is the lesson that we can gather from this. It was interesting as I was thinking of these things and about having this composure and this temperament and this attitude. It's one of the qualifications of an elder. There's numerous ones that we're not to be quick-tempered, it says in Titus. We're not to be violent or a striker, not quarrelsome or contentious. These are qualifications written out in the New Testament, qualifications for an elder. So, you know, this message has a personal application to me and to our elders, but to prospective elders, young men in this assembly who are coming up, that this is how we ought to be. We ought not to be quick-tempered. We ought to be patient and kind and not vengeful, not looking to snap somebody back who snaps at us, not violent and quarrelsome. And I'll say that, you know, for each qualification for an elder listed in Timothy and Titus, there are corresponding verses where that's not just my responsibility. It's my responsibility as an elder and as a believer in the Lord Jesus, as a husband and as a father, and for each one of you, each believer in the Lord Jesus, you have the same qualifications. You have the same requirements and expectations in these things. So to not be quarrelsome and not be vengeful. And if this is a thing that you struggle with, to bring before the Lord, and if this message brings that out, or that is a moment of perhaps reflection or conviction, to bring that before the Lord. How are you doing there? So we have this David making this quick, snap, vengeful comment. But then we have Abigail. Okay, and so he's going out, David's going out, and he wants to snap, but Abigail comes along, and she gets word from one of the messengers that, hey, David's coming, he's going to wipe us all out. So she gets into action, right? She made haste, it says in 18, and she prepared some loaves, some which was already prepared ahead of time, right? She had already done some work already, gets a bunch of stuff, and she heads out, all right? And she heads out, and she runs, and she gets to David, and there's an interesting visual the way they describe it. David's up here, and Abigail's down below, right? She's literally geographically, physically below him, and she comes up to meet him. And then when she comes face to face with him, she gets off her donkey, and she prostrates herself in humility before David, and then offers some very, very good advice to him. We see, it says on verse 23, Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears. Hear the words of your servant," and so on. And so we have numerous lessons and things that we can gather from Abigail's response here. We see her urgency. We understand here, we see the substitution, right? She's saying, put the blame that you want to put on Nabal, my worthless husband, on me. I'll take the blame. She, in that dismounting and prostrating herself before David, she humbles herself and she recognizes his position and maybe not who he is now, but who he's going to be as she has this prophetic vision, right? She speaks as though David has already chosen the path, as though things have already worked out the way the Lord intends them to work out. She speaks to David as though this has been the case. And so there's great wisdom in that. She has a tactful generosity in the way that she offers the gifts and things. She's not just to David, like, I'm buying you off here, but to all the men. This is a gift that I'm giving to you so that they all feel honored, not just David. There's a directness to her approach. She doesn't just say, that she's just not generally saying, yeah, kind of sorry things went off the rails there. There's a direct appeal. This is what has happened. I am, put the guilt on me, right? And receive this gift from us, okay? And even in her tone and her attitude towards David, right? She reminds David of his true identity, right? When he's fired up and angry, like, I'm going to kill every male as soon as I see them, she says, remember who you are, David. Remember that the Lord has brought you to this place. Think of what he's brought you through in all those challenges and everything to get you to this point. See how the Lord has blessed you and cleared your way and your path and your steps. Don't forget that. right? She speaks those comforting words to us. There's no shaming in her speech to David. It's not, you idiot, what are you doing, right? It's uplifting words. It's caring words to appeal to David in this specifically, perhaps, heated moment, right? Not perhaps, definitely heated moment. Allows time for David here in the midst of this quick decision to pause and take a breath and consider his actions. Like, but sometimes don't we need that, right? When you're in that heated moment, you're just like a tornado, just spinning around, and oh, I'm going to do this and that and everything, and just take a breath. Just pause here. Consider what you're doing, what you're about to do, and let me tell you who you are. Let me tell you what I believe about you, what I know to be true about you. Let me tell you what the Lord has told me about you, what you are now, and what the Lord has in store for you. And she just gives him that wisdom and that consequence without being abrasive, without being harsh, wisely, you with discretion and wisdom. She has this opportunity to speak to David. This is a graceful correction that shows us that, you know, there is times, you know, we can look at this in the context of a wife to your husband, a husband to the wife, an employee to employer, or employer to employee, that there's opportunities for grace, gracious speech and kindness and context and pause before going forward, right? And so she does this all to David and gives him this speech and lays it out before him. Now, there's perhaps a little parenthesis here in which we can, and there's some commentators talk about this, about the way that Abigail speaks of and treats her husband this, right? Basically, she says, my husband is a moron, right? He's a fool. He's the cause of all this trouble. I'll take his place, right? Put the guilt on me for my foolish husband. What a difficult spot to be put in as a husband. May that never be the case for us where, as men, if we are brash or harsh or quick to speak, or we use perhaps our fists before our voice or our calmness, that our wives have to intervene and be this intermediary for us. But what a blessing for Nabal that he probably didn't appreciate that he had this such a wife, right? But she still is pretty harsh towards her husband here. And so we're looking at this as saying, like, what do we think about that? And I don't think that this is to be a prescriptive way in which we're supposed to treat our husbands, that wives are supposed to look and say, oh, this is how I'm supposed to treat my husband. Stick with him as long as he's got money and everything's great. But as soon as he's, in any kind of peril, ditch him at the first chance and go for the richer guy who's going to be king. That's not what the lesson is here. The lesson is that in Abigail's submissiveness here and her discretion and her wisdom and how respectful she is towards David, David is the central character. He's the main character that we're interested in and his growth and his progression. And so she recognizes, and God has put her in his life at a certain point to speak this truth to him, to teach him this lesson, so that David's character is further refined as he continues on his way. But Abigail is here seen pretty clearly to us as an intercessor, as a mediator, as a go-between between the foolish husband who's destined for death, who's full of pride, and jealousy, anger, and his morals are corrupt. He is intemperate, right? We see that, and unwise. And Abigail here says, on me alone be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears. She takes the low place, the humble place, and intercedes and is a go-between between David and Nabal. And so she offers up her life on behalf of this husband. And it speaks to us of the Lord Jesus. This is a picture, I think, of the Lord Jesus as the go-between. There's a verse in the New Testament that says there's one God and one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus, the one who stood in the gap between a holy and righteous God and a sinful man, and God became flesh and dwelt among us. And he took the punishment that God was going to pour out on sinful man. Jesus, in effect, says, I will be the go-between. I will take the punishment that the man deserves because of their sin, that has separated holy God from man. I will come and I will die. I give my life, shed my blood for the remission of the sins of man. This is the Lord Jesus. This is what the New Testament is all about. Jesus coming to be the go-between, the intermediate, the mediator, and the intercessor for man. This is the truth and the message of the gospel. And this is Abigail's to be a picture of that here. So because of Abigail's intercessory work here, because of her discretion, her wisdom, her planning, her preparation, the softness of her voice, the humility of her attitude and her character, she wins over David. And David wisely responds. Here, you know, it's the moment, right? It's the climax of the story. Right before the ultimate question is answered, what's David going to do? Is he going to kill Nabal and everybody? Abigail steps in, and David says, David wisely takes stock of the situation, recognizes everything, takes that breath, and he says, boy, I'm glad that you showed up when you did, because I was on a warpath, and I was about to destroy everything. But you've come in. Blessed be your discretion. Blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. Right? That same vengeance that his soldiers were telling him to take on Saul in the cave, David was saying, here is another chance, and I just about did it this time. Right? And thank you for coming in and stepping in and saving me in this situation. Thank you for preserving my integrity, right? This would have left a permanent stain on David's sort of story, right? His reputation, making it difficult for the Israelites to trust him. This is before David is king, right? So all these are tests to prove that he is worthy to be the rightful king of Israel, and this would have been a very bad black mark on his resume, as you will. Oh, he's quick-tempered. He's quarrelsome. He's vengeful, right? Do we want this man to be king? It avoids that potential political ruin for him and protects David from making a short-sighted, short-term mistake that would have long-lasting consequences. So David responds in gratitude, proper gratitude for what Abigail has done, and acknowledging, hey, you stopped me from making a big mistake here, and thank you for doing that. And we know how the story ends. Because Abigail intercedes here and intervenes, and David doesn't go about taking vengeance with his own hand, the Lord, in his perfect timing, does his work. Nabal essentially is judged for his own sin, and it says that he died after Abigail told him the news. And then David takes Abigail to be his wife after this. And so this is a large story. There's lots of text and lots of parallels and things we could draw out of this, but these are some things the Lord's put on my attention, that we look at Nabal and his wealth and his riches and his selfishness, that we are to not be like Nabal. Nabal is someone who we ought to try to avoid being. There's aspects of Abigail that we see, like she is seen here as a positive character, and her discretion, her wisdom, the way in which she diffused a difficult situation is a good example for us as people, perhaps wives in particular, and also the way that the Lord used her at a particular time to save David. And then David as well, right? David is continuing to grow and learn and be formed and shaped into the king that he will soon be. So we want to be, like David, making sure that we're not quick to anger, not quick to vengeance, that we allow things to happen in the Lord's timing, because he is ultimately in control, and we want things to be done as we live our lives, where we want to be known as people who are temperate, who are controlled, who are wise, who are loving, who want to bring shalom and peace upon others in our interactions with them. And so we'll continue. You know, David here has gone through some of these tests. He'll continue to be tested as he continues on this journey. But we'll leave it at that and continue next week. Thank you for your time. We'll just close in prayer. God and Father, we are thankful for your word.